It is not. It is a glorious evening. Phil, you got goosebumps on me. I mean, who'd have thought, right? I've been all over the world. I can name the countries that I've been in, and to see you here is just absolutely, it's like I can't wait to just, let's just get this over with so I could call my mom and just tell her how beautiful this moment was. We can get right. We have to verify it. My dad loved you guys, and my dad was a character, and he was one like the person I'm going to speak about tonight. My dad was one of those people that when you grew up, you just said, "I don't want to be anything like him." And when I became a child of God, it was even more passionate that I would never follow in his footsteps because he was so bad. And he had one time something had happened between him and I, and I called him out on it. And at this time, I was a pastor in Norwalk, Ohio. And all I could say to him was, "Dad, I love you. But what you're doing is you're dying and going to hell, and you're helping other people go with you." Well, from that point on, about a month later, he calls me and said that he had started going to church with you all. Were you all the first? Was it? He was before you all? Okay. And so my dad said, he calls me up and he says, "I got something to tell you." I said, "Really? What is that?" And he said, "I gave my life to Jesus." And I just cried. And one of the things I realize that in life is that you cannot say, and I'll share one more testimony. And my mom, I have a stepmom who is my mom because she raised me. And my mom, I really didn't want to be around or anything like that. Her and my dad, she had four children. I was three when they divorced. And so I went and lived with my dad in Michigan. Great place to grow up. Just want to say that, by the way. It's a great place to be in Michigan. And my mom was just so bad, I never wanted to see her, ever. And so I was 20-some years old, and of course I was saved, and I thought to myself, I got saved in High Point, North Carolina. And so I said, you know, I want to go see what my mom's like. Well, I moved in with her and my stepdad. She hadn't changed a bit. She was pretty ornery and mean and nasty. She was all of those things. And so when my wife and I got married, and we went on the journey that God had taken us to finish my BA and do my master's. And then I take a church in Norwalk, Ohio, and I'm a church planter there. So we planted this church, and all of a sudden this place called Hillcrest. And it was in this funny little town called Carlisle or Carlisle, however you want to put that. And I thought, where's Carlisle at? What's a Carlisle? And so I went there. And while I was there, this is what I've been there 17 years. Last 2 years ago, I brought my mom to my house. I remember my mom was a terrible. She knew all the cuss words, and she used them frequently. And she was, I mean, it was bad. And so, you know, she calls me up and says, I want to have Christmas with you. She's in a nursing home. And so I said, okay, I'll come pick you up. So I went and I picked her up in Akron, Ohio, and she came. She came to our church, and our Hillcrest Baptist Church smothered her with love, biblical love. You know, like love your enemy type love. And they embraced her and just hugged on her and she came. And then we had Christmas, and in our house, the scriptures are Christmas, right? We got a tree, but nothing takes over Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the first thing that you do at Christmas. If you're not, start doing it. Because your children, this is what happened. So we did Jesus. We read the story, and then the kids opened their presents. And then my grandchildren started playing with her. And then we went out and we were going to eat. And then we got around this big table, and my daughter-in-law handed scriptures of prophecy about Jesus. And so everybody, even the youngest kids, we had to lean over and read for them. But everybody had a passage of scripture. We were done, and my mom was sitting in the front of the table. I'm doing this because I want you to hear this. Only God can change people. Do you all know that? Only God can take something so worthless and make it gold. And so when we were done, and I was getting ready to take her back to Akron, Ohio, which is 3.5 hours. I don't have a whole lot to talk to her about except for, hey, you know, did you have a good time? And she says this. She drops the bomb on me. She says, I want what you have. And I thought, Mama, you can have anything I have. You need some money? What do you need? Because my mom, I tried to share with her before. Tried to share about how Jesus loves her. And she wanted nothing to do with it. She said, I want what you have. And so I thought about that. And I said, Mom, are you talking about my relationship with Jesus? She said, yes. I want that. Folks, listen to me very carefully. For a person who is as evil as this woman saying, I want something different than what's in my life. Do y'all know what that's like? I do. I know what that's like. I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. I had a principal tell me that Lambus, you'll never grow up to be anything. And he's right. I'm not mad at him because he was right. A lady told me one time, every time you open your mouth, your ignorance falls out. She was right. She was right. I was one of those kids. They were like, you know how people get magnum cum laude for the highest whatever you get in school? I was magnum cum laude. I was on the bottom. I was 119 out of 121 students. Did you know that? 119. So you know what? It's just like, so here's my mom. When I got saved in High Point, North Carolina, it turned my life completely around. It shook my family. And so when I got saved, I'm gonna get to some really neat stuff about what it means to be saved and how it works and how it changes our lives. And so on the way home, I shared the gospel with my mom. I told her that God loved her. He died on the cross for her. He wept over her. And he gave his life for her. You know, we always use the thing we, don't we? We always say we. There's no we in this. It's me. When it comes time for me to have a relationship with God, you have nothing to do with it. It has to do with me. It's singular. And when we get that down, we won't say, well, we do this and we. No, this is what God did to me. Saved me. And I told my mom this. We talked about this. And I said, Mom, do you want to ask Jesus? And I'm driving. I said, do you want to ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sin? It's a lot. It's not a little sin. It's a lot of sin. Many of us can refer to that, can't we? Some of us have been there. And she did. She did. As we were driving, I was one eye praying. And I said, and I said to my mom, do you feel different? I feel it all over. So we get back to the nursing home, and I said, Mom, would you like to be baptized? Because I know she can't get out and go to a church, any of those things. She can't do any of that. And I said, can I baptize you? She goes, would you? And she starts crying. So I get this vase full of water. I get this vase, and I put this thing around her neck. Most of you, you're not there yet. You know that thing you wear that collects stuff? And for you, y'all know what I'm talking about. Say yes, just so I can get off of this. Yeah, okay. I put it around her neck. I said, Mom, it gives me great privilege to baptize you, my sister, in Jesus Christ. Went all over her. And then I got the chance for the next 2 years to disciple with her. We're every bit of 3.5 hours apart, but we called every day. When sometimes we didn't. Somebody else was on the phone with her. She liked to chat a lot. And we would look at the Bible, and we would read it. My oldest grandson would read the Bible to her, and she loved to hear his voice. Isn't that a great story? It's so common in the Word of God. You see, you know, the adulterous woman caught, right? Go and sin no more. Is there anything worse than that? Yes, there is. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. Jesus had just been a part of a baptismal service, and he was tickled to death. And you can read a little bit about that and how John would say, well, Jesus did more than John the Baptist, like there's some kind of thing going on between those two, and there's not. But he goes on with that. But one of the things I think is important is this. When I went to North Carolina, you all know you can't run from God, right? No matter where you go, that's where he's at. And it's amazing that whether you've got, you know, what do we have, 300 and some million people in the United States? 300 and some million people in the United States, and God knows them all. Isn't that incredible? He knows them all. And the interesting thing is that when I find Jesus, and he's going around doing his ministry and all of these things, one of the things I notice is this. He knows exactly where he's going because it's purposeful. And he knows exactly who he's going to see. Have you ever thought about Jesus and how Jesus has a heart for you? Listen to this passage of Scripture. I mean, there's a lot of Scripture, so we're gonna hang with this. In verse 4, how many are in verse 4? Just checking with you. This isn't nap time. It happens. You know, I'm in church. I see some people. Chapter 4, this is Jesus. And verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through where? He needed to go. You know what? If it had just said, well, and he kind of just ventured off into Samaria. You know, but the Scripture is very clear, and it's very intentional. I believe in the intentionality of the Word of God. What it says is what it means. And what it means for you and I. He had a purpose. He had a reason. Now, does anybody know what Samaria is? Tell me what you know about Samaria. Okay, I'm going to help you. They're half Jew and half Gentile. Do y'all know that? And the Jews couldn't stand the Samaritans. They hated them. Isn't that crazy? Well, Jesus is this Jew. And they hate the Samaritans because they can never be apart in their eyes because of this cross marrying that took place. So where he was going was very simple. And Jews don't go vacationing in Samaria. They don't even drive through Samaria. In fact, the Scripture says they go all the way around Samaria. So they don't go in. That's how much they don't like each other. But Jesus had the mind, because I knew beyond, when you read this, you should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God knows exactly where he's going and why. So I want you to take notice, because this is a part of your life. This is a part of my life. I find it interesting that many people want to say, you know, no one knows about my sin. That could be true. I don't know what your sin is. I'm glad I'm not God. I don't want to know. But here's the neat thing. God knows. I don't care if you're in a closet. I don't care where you are. I remember this one time I chased this girl down. It was the wife of one of the guys in our church. And he had called me and said, Larry, I can't find my wife. I thought, oh boy. So I went to every bar in Norwalk, Ohio. Every bar. Have you ever had that? He goes, yeah, that's the way it works. I found her in the last bar. She's sitting in a stool. I put my hands in my pocket. I stand in behind her. And she turns to me and goes, oh! She goes, Pastor, what are you doing in here? First of all, she said pastor, so she knew something, right? You know, it wasn't like a buddy or anything like that. And I said, no, it's not about what I am here. What are you here for? Well, I'm just having a couple drinks and whatever. First of all, I want you all to know I'm a teetotaler. There's nothing good that ever came out of alcohol. Nothing. And so one of the things that happened very simply is my intentionality found the person who thought I would never find her. Do you get it? So when you look at this passage of Scripture, you see how important it is. In verse 7 it says, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. She came to draw water. Who's at this well? Jacob's well. Who's at this well? Anybody know? Yeah. Yeah, he's just sitting there. Can you imagine? Just think about this for a moment. The Son of God, right, is sitting there and he is waiting. He knows exactly who it is that he's waiting for. Not only is he waiting, he's exactly on time. Listen to this. For those of us like me who fought God, I didn't want anything to do with God. Can I be honest with you? Right? You know why I didn't want anything to do with God? Because of Christians. Yeah. You know, the people that I hung around with went to church and they did the same things I did. It's like, what would I need God for? What's all that about? Well, this particular woman is a woman who has some hidden secrets who are not, it's not very hidden very well. And one of the things I realized more than anything else, she comes to a well where no one's at but her. And she does this over and over and over again at a particular time. Why doesn't she want to go when everybody else goes to the well? Because the well, y'all know that the well was the place that they sat and chit and chat. Right? It's like today's coffee shop. Yeah, so there she would go. She would go so she would never have to stand face to face with anyone who knew her or her life. I get this all the time. There's some people in Onsted in my 1974 graduating class who knew me quite well. And I get these Facebook things, and they use those colorful words. And they say, there's no blank and blank and way that God could ever use you. And I say, well, let's have a chat. Let's talk about that. You know, one of the things I think is important is that when we look at this passage of Scripture, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, we're going to get confronted about Jesus. Did you all know that? Somebody's going to talk to you. You know what that means more than anything else? That God is searching for you. He already knows where you are. He just keeps following you and saying, stop, I want to talk to you. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, in verse 7, and the woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, who started the conversation? Who notices? Who started the conversation? She was shocked. She was startled. You know why? No one's at that well at that time. Nobody.
Ooh, there's a guy at the well. Ooh.
I really do like to start the conversation. So how you doing? How's your day? Hey, you ever thought about Jesus?
Where are you going with this? Right?
So here's a great passage of Scripture that you and I need to know, that very simply is each and every one of us have this moment in our lives. If you're a born-again believer, you have this moment in your time. And so many of us will choose, well, I'll wait till they say something. I'll wait till they'll say something. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus had not questioned her or said something to her, what would the conversation have looked like? Wouldn't have had one. I like what he does, though, and he says to her, give me a drink. It's pretty simple. Give me a drink. And so, this woman, first and foremost, I want you to know that she knows nothing. She knows nothing about the kingdom of God. She knows nothing about what God can do for you. She knows nothing about these things. And Jesus, when we look at this in verse 8, for his disciples have gone away in the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? I had this underlined. For the Jews have no dealings with what? Wait. Whoa, man, you blew me away. You're at the well. You're at this place. You're all of that. And you know you're a Jew, and you know I'm a Samaritan. So, dude, why are you talking to me? That's what she really said. Why are you talking to me? One, she's a Jew. And listen to me. This is the greatest dialogue that you can ever think about. Because the reality and the truth is, how many of you know she's lost? How many of you know she's got a past? How many of you know she's in her past? We all get these pasts, and we go, I used to do this and that, whatever. She's in the middle of her past. She hasn't transitioned for it. And the funny thing, when you look at this passage of Scripture, it is so much that you and I, and she wants to know, oh man, what's this Jewish guy doing at the well at this time? In verse 10, this is a great text. How many know, how does it start? Anybody know? What's that first word? Anybody know? If, right? How many got if, right? If. Anybody know what? English. How many of y'all know that English is not my best subject? I'm telling you. Listen, when it comes to English, I couldn't put a verb-noun agreement together to save my life. We were coming back from vacation this last week, and my son and we were coming back from Myrtle Beach. And how many of y'all know those ad-libs, right? You write words in those things, right? And we're traveling along, and I'm driving, and he says, Dad, give me an adjective. Good enough for me. That's what I know about an adjective. He'd always say, Dad. And he's an English major, right? One of my kids, an English major. And so, you know, when you look at this, and Jesus said, if you knew, I like this, if you knew. You know what the funny thing is? And we're going to see later on, she did know. She even talks about this well. She even talks about worship. She talks about all of these things. But here, listen to me very carefully. It is here the Son of God is sitting with her. He starts a conversation with her. And he says, if you knew, listen to what it says. If you knew the gift of God. Think about that. You know, my whole life, I sit around this. When I got saved, God gave me a gift, and the gift is salvation. It is such the greatest gift I could ever have had. It's the one thing that changed my life. It directed and guided and did things for me. It brought me a wife when we were dating, and I liked her a lot. I told her for the first time that I loved her, but I wouldn't want to marry her. Because I saw nothing but marriage was rotten. It was the worst thing in my family tree. There's nothing but rotten marriages. And the last thing I wanted as a child of God is to have a rotten marriage. There are people who have rotten marriages, by the way. Let me just tell you that. But those that stay together, rough roads, sometimes. You know, one of the truth of the matter is very simple. If Christ is in the center of it, it's about ministry. Did you know that? No matter who you are, it's about ministry. Husbands and wives are the greatest example of the glory of God. When you look at this, and this is a great opportunity. I was with this couple not too long ago, about a week or two ago, and we were in counseling. They were wanting to get married, and I said, "Why would God even want you to be married?" And he goes, "Well, we love each other." I said, "Really? So when the two becomes one, it's all about love? It is not. It's about the purpose of what God has brought a couple together. It has brought purpose, significance, direction." If you had known the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have what? Given you what kind of water? Living water. You know, this is what can I be honest with you about the Scripture sometimes? I don't like it. I'm a straight to the point guy. I really am. Sometimes I don't have a good filter. And so my wife works on me with that. I mean, why didn't he just go to her and say, "Look, man, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of God. You just need to be saved. You need to turn your life around." But he toys with her. And the reason he toys with her is because he knows, listen to me very carefully, he knows she has a little bit of religion in her. Do you know those kind of people are the hardest people to witness to? They got just enough religion to say, yeah, I'm good. If you had known, you would know that I would have given you everlasting water. Living water. Verse 11. And the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with. Isn't that funny? He talks about something spiritual. What does she talk about? Right? And I get this all the time. This happens. When you go and you just start sharing your faith with somebody, they want to come back and talk about, well, I go to church. Right? Tangible. Physical. Well, look what she says. And I want you to find it. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And where then do you get this water? What living water in this well? Do you know how deep? Do you know how old this well is? It's all Larry Lambus paraphrasing. That's what she's saying. So, and I ask myself this. You're not supposed to do this, but this is what happens, right? Jesus, are you an idiot? There are people who would refer my Savior as an idiot because he would extend himself to anyone, wherever they are. No matter who they are, no matter what has taken place. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, and he said, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, from himself, and as a well, as his sons and his livestock? Jesus brings it. Look, listen, that, you know what? Jesus knows already. She got a little religion. She knows. She got some background. She got some history. She's a Samaritan. She knows she's half Jew, half Gentile. She knows she's got, I know all of this. And Jacob, this is Jacob's well. I come here in the morning. I get some water. Listen to this. This is when it really gets cool. So Jesus said, this is what Jesus said. Well, I'm very much aware of Jacob's well because I was there. He could have done all kinds of stuff, couldn't he? He could have blown her mind just by doing some of the theological discussions that he, at 12, he had a theological discussion and they all went, whoa. But he doesn't. Listen to me very carefully. Because he cares about where she's going with this. He cares about, listen to me very carefully, he cares about that she might miss the point. I think sometimes we chase so many rabbits when we try to share and all these things. We chase so many of them that the person gets bored with it and goes, what'd you say? But I want you to look at this. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Number one, I don't care how physical you think this is. This well is physical, and no matter how you drink and how much you drink from it, you will always get what? Thirsty. Let me tell you what happens in people's lives. You guys want me to keep track of time for you? So this is what happens. People get involved with their lives and lives and lives and lives and lives and lives and lives, and they forget about their spiritual life. Even Christians. We had a large number for Easter. Large number for Easter, as did you guys. How about the next week? How'd it go? Their one day duty. Did it. So he makes it quite clear that this is all the physicality. I don't care if you go to church in a physicality. You know, one of the things you need to remember is why you're here. It's because your Savior saved you. And you're here to celebrate. You're here to say, God, thank you so much for using me from Monday through Saturday. Isn't that worth praiseworthy? Shouldn't everybody have said something? I praise God because he used me. How did he do that? I prayed for my daughter's teacher. I don't know. There's something that God is doing in all of our lives. And if we can't recognize it, how in the world is God ever going to bless us? Here's his well. That's all you know about this well. Look what he says. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never what? Somebody say amen. He's offering it. This is offertory time. Y'all want me to take up an offering? Man, listen. If you would take the water that I give to you, he's in now. He's in. He's about to touch her. He's tapping into her life because she's as dry. And she comes to this well all the time. And she walks away. Listen to me very carefully. She walked away the same way she came so many times. I love this passage of Scripture. This is something that's incredible. And if you look at it, and I shall give him and will become in him a fountain of water springing up for everlasting. Blown her mind. Listen, I'm going to give you something that will never stop running. That's the enthusiasm of Christianity. Do you all know that? Man, that's that baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives that just touches your life and said, aren't you glad to be saved? Oh, man, aren't you glad that God can use you? This is incredible. And so the woman comes back and the woman says to him, sir, give me this water. Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. I want to stop coming here. In the ministries that you all have, that's a phrase you get. I want to stop. Isn't it? I want to stop. Right? I want to stop. I want all of this. Look at this. I want you to look at this. So he puts her at a checkpoint, right? Here's checkpoint number one. Go get your husband. What does she say? You're going to have to help me because we only got 9 minutes. What does he say? I don't have a husband. She tells the truth. Here's the funny part. You can say all you want to do, right? You can tell God all you want. But one of the things you need to know is that he already knows. Oh, my goodness. He already knows her life. And, you know, go call your husband. The woman answered, I don't have no husband. And Jesus says, you have said well, and I have no husband. He says, for you have had how many? Whoa. She had five. How many of you know this is serial monogamy? How many of you know what the common denominator is? Right? She's in this thing. She hasn't figured it out. Even as a half-Jewish woman who talks about the temple and talks about all these things, she hadn't figured it out. How do two people get together and stay together? How many did she have? Do y'all know that that's an incredible number for this time? So she's not a little sinner. Let's look at some more. Oh, man, listen. This is how we work when we get to a place where we say, can we talk about your sin? Right? And so the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You don't even know me. You never even came here before. This is your first setting at Jacob's well. Doggone it, I had to be the one sitting here. Listen to this. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you, Jesus, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to be. And look at Jesus. He turns around. Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Your worship, what you do. Listen, I think this is great. You worship what you do not know. You know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. Verse 23. Listen to this. And but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking. Look at this. The Father is you've never been in worship. That's what he's telling her. You've never been in worship because you've never had your life together. Do y'all know that? There are a bunch of people who either come, next door neighbors, whoever it is, there are people who just do not have their life together. Here's a woman with five husbands. I would say she's a pretty classical condition of not having it together. Or actually not knowing what love is. Or actually not knowing that very simply when God puts two people together, it's purposeful. It's meaningful. It's directive. Verse 24, just look at this. So God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in... Why did he put truth in that? Listen to me here. I'm going to close here in a minute. Actually, I'm not. What does he add true for? He asked her, go get your husband. He knew everything about her. He knew the truth. She couldn't lie to save her life. She was trapped. Listen to me very carefully, guys. Truth is important. Truth is relevant. Listen, truth only comes from God. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am what? Here I am. You know, there are people who have confrontation with Jesus face to face and will walk away. His disciples come back in verse 27. It's all right. And all of that takes place, and they want to know, you know, why is he talking to this woman? And I can just be honest with you. They said, this woman. Yeah, their hearts weren't in the right place. But look at this. This is what I find is interesting. And the woman then left her what? How many of y'all see it? She left her what? She left her. What'd she come there for? Here's my point to you all. Listen to me very carefully. If you go to church and you leave the same way you came, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. How many believe that she left differently than when she got there? Right? And to the point where she left the most important thing. Do you know how important water is there? Do you know how important it is to bathe every now and then? I know some guys back here. Do you know how important, listen, I want you to realize this. This well was drinking water. This well was everything to them. And she left the one instrument that she carried to supply for her family. Listen to this. This part, it gets even better. She goes to verse 29 and she says, come and see the man who told me all the things that I ever what? Wow. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him, the disciples, in that meantime, and he said to them, we won't look at that. Look at verse 34. And Jesus said to them, they were asking him about hunger and all of these things. Listen, this is kind of a side subject. This is about the Samaritan woman whose life is just changing. Her life is looking at it. Listen, for the first time she runs away from this well differently than when she came every morning. And then the disciples talk about, well, can we get something to eat? You know, what's going on here? Listen to what he says. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Underline that. Is that just for Jesus? Tell me the last thing you did for Jesus and fulfilled it and finished it and did it. I'm not ashamed to say I don't have any hobbies. I wish I did. I like to go fishing with Mike every now and then. How many times do I do that, Mike? Once? Yeah, listen, There's something said about Sunday school teachers. There's something to said about pastors. There's something to be said about deacons. There's something to be said about people who saturate their lives with the Word of God. Saturate the ministry of God with their lives. Let me give you one more thing. I want you to look in verse 39. Y'all remember where she went? She left the well. Everybody go, yep. She left the well. Where was she going? Listen to this. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Wait a minute. This is a woman that's in isolation because she's, you know, the man. And Scripture talks about it. It's in there. It said, you know, the guy you're with, it's not your husband. Right? So she's going to go talk to him too. This will be interesting. She goes back to the village, back to the place, and she rushes back. It isn't something contemplative. It's not something else. She rushes back and she tells them everything that he had done. About everything in my life. I don't know if she ever went back and got the pot or not. Some people worry about that. I did. Honestly, I had someone say one time, did she ever go back to get that pot? If she did, she went back with Jesus. He didn't have to be there either. Here's the question I have for you all. I've been a part of the IMB, International Mission Board, for the last 6 years. And we started this thing with you, I don't know how many years ago, and I love this kind of stuff. I love working and being in the IMB. I'm in my last. This is my last year. I'm off of it. I rotate off of it. I could not wait to get here. I couldn't wait. John says, "Are you going?" Yep, I'm going. I hurt more today than I did several years ago. Amen, guys. Yeah, I mean my legs are like Robin said. You know. You're going to come back sore, aren't you? Yeah, just leave that bed open. I prize this place. I prize the ministry of this place. And I don't know what God's doing with you right now, but one thing is for sure, he met you. If he has not met you, I want to introduce Jesus to you tonight. Maybe you're here, and maybe you it's not the Jesus. You say, well, you know, whatever. I don't have that kind of religion. Get one. I can introduce you to the Jesus that will change your life. Takes ashes and does what? Beauty. How many of y'all love this place? I love this place. First time I came in here and I was sitting here, I love this place. My question to you is, how many of you and you don't have to have the sins that she has, but how many have had those of something? Because it only takes the sin to get you out of connection with God. Here's my conclusion. The woman at the well met Jesus where she didn't intend to. Get it? You never know. My question for you tonight is that same Jesus that confronted this woman and changed her life. Can you imagine what the people in that town of Samaria were thinking? She's out telling everybody, I'm a new girl. I'm a new girl. You got to go. Can you imagine that? That's what we do. We are born again believers serving a loving God until he comes back. There's no such thing as I've done my what? Duty, whatever it is. I don't believe that. If you're here tonight, let me introduce you to a God that desires more than just this casual thing. Man, he wants to be deep. Do you think he got deep with this girl? Man, I do. He opened his arms and he said, let me come into you, right? I mean, that's where we are today. Let me be that. Let Jesus be that one that comes into your life and makes life worth living. Go to the well, go to the well, leave the well. Go to the well, there's Jesus. Leave the well, leave the pot, go and tell everybody, oh my goodness gracious, can you believe this is what happened? This guy told me everything I knew, everything I ever did. And then, I believe more than anything else, he cleansed her. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins. And to, listen to this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was hard for me to believe. That was the hardest thing for me to believe, that God could wipe all the sins that I've ever done. And there were a lot. And my dad wiped all the sins from his life. And my mother wiped all the sins. And just, you know, I watch people come to know Christ. And those two are the ones that have blessed me more than anything else, because they never walked away. Would you bow your head with me this morning, or this evening? You all know that Sunday morning I preach. Let me ask you this. What keeps you from being the servant of God that God has called you? We're going to do a little hymn of invitation, or however we do that. I'm not sure what that looks like. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I given it all to Jesus? I love that